Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've all had a good week this past week. It's been a cold week and one filled with colds and flu. I think we're starting to kind of get back to normal here. I know they closed the school for a couple of days, and I know a lot of people have just kind of been staying in because of the epidemic. But again, I think we're kind of past that now, maybe hopefully so, and I think everybody got through it well. I got a call from George Loomis. Their family had been missing because of the flu concerns, and he called on Thursday. They've been, I think, going through this 90-day Bible study with their family, and Leslie is the reader in the family, so she reads it out loud, and then they take part in discussions, and they came to where Jesus healed the lame man, and she just asked the question to her kids what that was, and to George, and Nate raised his hand because he knew what it was, and so he said, lame means when you're not cool. And so I thought, well, that's good to know. There is hope yet for me. But anyway, appreciated Justin's class this morning. Looking forward to Yancey's class next week. I think those two are great fishermen, and I don't know that they even use bait. I think they just charm them into the boat, or maybe with their deep voice they order them into the boat and the fish wouldn't think of anything else. But really enjoyed Justin's class this morning. It was a fine job, and I appreciate that. We've had a lot of new folks in the last few months, haven't we? We've been very blessed with that. It's been great to have Zach and Kyla here with us. They have made quite an addition. Mike and Donna have made quite an addition. Larry has really jumped right in and has been great to have. We've been enjoying having Grayson and Corinne lately. If you haven't met them, meet them. They are Mavadine's grandchildren, or one is a grandchild, and I guess one would be a grandchild-in-law. I'm not sure exactly how that works when you get to that point, but it's been a privilege to have them here as well. And of course, Rachel and Talon, with Talon just becoming a new Christian and them just about to be married. We've just been very blessed, and there's been others as well, and we just want you to know how much we've appreciated that and how much that has added to the fellowship and to our body of Christians here. And so welcome to each one of y'all, and thank you for being here. I want to talk about expectations this morning, because I think sometimes we get a little confused with expectations, or maybe I shouldn't say we, but I have been through the years, and especially in the area of hope. And when I talk about hope, I always use that a little different than the Bible uses it. When I used hope, it was I wish this would happen. It'd be nice if this would happen. But that is not the way that the Bible uses the word hope. From Vine's expository of Greek, it's one of the best Greek English dictionaries there are. But hope is from the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means this: a favorable and confident expectation. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. And so when we talk about hope, we're not talking about a wish or a maybe, but we are talking about an expectation, a confident expectation. Not confidence that we are so good that we deserve the blessings or the promises that God has given to us, but because God is so faithful, if we will be doing our part, however small that part may seem to us, we can have a confident expectation, not only of the blessings of this life, but of heaven someday. Well, when we look at it that way, I think that really helps, because now the prospect of heaven is not a maybe or a dim possibility, but the hope of heaven is something that we have a confident expectation of, if we're doing what's right. And let me step back a little bit and maybe give you a bit of an idea of why we have been focusing so much on Bible reading and Bible study in the last several years, and why I'm going to be stepping down and retiring from preaching in about 3.5 years and going into that full time, as far as going around, hopefully around to different churches and encouraging them in their Bible reading and Bible study. And the reason is this: when we read the Bible and we come in contact with God's Word, it changes us. And when we start studying deeply different topics that we've always wondered about, what saves us, what allows us to be forgiven, what allows us to have the privilege of prayer and expecting God to answer it in a good way, all these things are answered within the Scriptures. And all these things that we have not had a confidence of in the past, because so many religious people or so-called religious people disagree in so many different areas, and we convolute the Scriptures so much to where people act as if you can't even understand it, as if somehow God was not capable of giving us His Word in the right way to where it could be understood. But once we start reading and once we start studying, I think that forever dispels the notion that we cannot know what God expects of us. And once we realize that, that gives us a confidence. That gives us the hope that we're looking forward to. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul has just talked about how he's rejoicing. I like that because in Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. I think it was when he was in prison in Rome, and he was in prison a number of times because as he would go around preaching, he would be told he couldn't be preaching, and when he kept on doing it, they'd put him in prison. And so probably when he was in prison in Rome, and yet he talks about rejoicing. He says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. Verse 19 of Philippians 1, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, his being arrested and in prison, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And then this part, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the hope that we need to be bringing to the world. And we can't bring this hope to the world unless we have it ourselves. Do you believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain? And if most of us were honest, and there's probably not too many people here today that would say, oh, it'd be wonderful to die. But what Paul is talking about is this. He's talking about in this world there are sorrows. In this world there is sin. In this world, there's always that possibility that you will turn away from God and not be with Him forever. But once we have died, if we die in Christ, if we die faithfully, even though we've made a lot of mistakes through the years, then our eternity is solidified. It's permanent. It can't be changed. That's why we want to make sure that we're in Christ now. That's why we want to make sure that we're saved now. He goes on to say in Philippians, after he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Well, that's really what we live for, isn't it? To serve God and to help others to serve God. This is one of the great privileges in life. Sometimes we look at it as just a terrible duty that we really don't want to do. We think of it, well, it restricts me here. It costs me here. It costs me time. It costs me money. Whatever it is. And we get away from this joy of serving God. But Paul says it'd be better if I could be with Christ right now. But he said it's more necessary for you that I remain. And so he said, I'm confident I will. And isn't that true? Well, it would be nice to have the pain and suffering of this life over with, and someday it will be. But for right now, we can help other people come to Christ. And we can have a really good life along the way. And may I say this? If people don't see you having a really good life along the way, what could there possibly be about you that would attract them to Christ? there are times in our life where we perform so poorly as Christians that people look at it and say, why would I want that? And people see different people who espouse themselves or promote themselves as Christians, but they're just not living that way. And so they think, well, I wouldn't want to be that way. But if we can read and we can study and we can understand the hope that we have, the certainty, and have a confident expectation of what God has waiting for us, not to mention the help He'll give us now, well, that changes things. Philippians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. Starting in verse 10 of Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about eternal life. Not that I've already obtained all this. This is the important part, I think, or one of the important parts. There was a popular teaching, still is to this day, a once saved, always saved, that once you become a Christian, you can't fall from grace. But Paul, who I believe nobody would argue with the idea that he had become a Christian and become a Christian in the right way, points out that he hadn't attained all this yet. He does not think that he has his future guaranteed as far as he could fall away and still be okay. So he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on to win the prize. Paul expected to be in heaven, but he also knew that it wasn't already taken care of. It wasn't like if you'd ordered a car and paid in full, that you had a guarantee of getting that car. This was, he had certainly done what he had needed to this point, but he realized that it's a lifetime of faithfulness. You can't fall away and die apart from Christ and then be with Him forever. And so he wanted us to know that, but he also wanted us to know that he was going to press on to the goal to win the prize. I think that I like winning. I don't know about y'all. I think winning is important, or I think at least giving the effort, your best effort to win is important. I always think about this with expectations, or I often do at least when I'm thinking about sports. And there's a guy named John Wooden who is coach for the UCLA Bruins back in the 60s and early 70s, who was just a remarkable coach. In 12 years, he won 10 national championships. Never has anything happened like that in men's basketball. But do you know why he was so successful? Look at some of the things he required and looked for in young men that he was recruiting. The first was poise. He wanted them to have a confidence and he wanted them to comport themselves well when they played for his team. He wanted them to be in condition. They had to be able to go through the rigors of a game. And when you talk about the rigors of a game, there probably wasn't a coach before, maybe not after him, that put his team through so much rigors. They needed to be in condition. He wanted enthusiasm, talking about the lame man. You know how many people live their lives trying to be cool and they have no enthusiasm? Got to have enthusiasm. There's got to be a spark to life. Or again, what will there be to attract other people to Christ from our lives? So he wanted enthusiasm for his team. He wanted loyalty. That's one of the things that may be the most disappointing today to watch professional athletics and college athletics, people demanding to be traded, people not liking this coach, so they want to go to another place. He wanted loyalty. You are going to be loyal to the team if you're going to play for his team. He wanted dedication. You had to be willing to put in what it took to be a champion. He wanted team spirit. Team spirit is not just rah-rah. Team spirit is we're part of something that is greater than us. George Washington, I think it was during his farewell address, but he talked about what would mess America up. And he said it would be the spirit of party. And he wasn't talking about going out with the boys on Friday night. The spirit of party he was talking about was this idea that we would divide amongst ourselves and fight for things against fellow Americans and want power and money or whatever it was. He said this would destroy America. It's kind of prophetic, wasn't he? Well, John Wooden, he wanted team spirit. He wanted them to be together. And the number one thing he desired and demanded was best effort. Think within in Bible class this morning, Justin read the passage in 2 Timothy 2:5 that said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. Can I ask you this? Are you doing your best to correctly handle the word of truth? Well, if you're like me and we're honest, we have to say no, not all the time. But then the question becomes, well, what will you do about it? But again, I want to say this. He won 10 national championships in 12 years, something that is just remarkable. Do you not think that something that would work for a child's game so successfully would be worthy of applying to something as important as eternity? Do you not things like poise would make a difference if you conduct yourself well within the community and within the church? Condition means that you do what it takes to get yourself in shape. That's why we're reading. That's why we're studying. We're not doing it to be better than anybody else. You're doing it to be better than you would be had you not been reading and studying. Do you not think enthusiasm would help? Or just blah sometimes. We're just so cool, we're nearly at room temperature and dead. I realize that not everybody has that cheerleader personality. We're not talking about that when we talk about enthusiasm. We're talking about, does Christianity excite you to make you want to do something about it? Do other people see that excitement in your life? Is Christianity your life, or is it just a little compartment of your life? Loyalty. How many times within Scripture does it talk about, compare disloyal Israel or disloyal church to an adulterous husband or wife? They forsake their first love. We need to be loyal to God first and foremost and to Christ. Dedication. We read in Acts chapter 2 towards the end of the chapter not too long ago that the church, when they became Christians and they became part of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There was a devotion, a dedication. Are you dedicated to Christ? Now, it depends on where you are in life, does it not? When we're starting out and we're young, it's kind of like walking. You're gonna fall over a few times. You're not going to be really successful. We, our little Dylan, who we have a hope of being adopted before too long, when he stands up, he would like to walk, but he didn't do it yet. He just falls over. But you know what? He is determined that he's going to walk. And so when he falls over, he gets back up. Do you have a dedication and a devotion to God that allows you to do that? Team spirit, do you love the church? When we talk about that, we're talking about a unity with Christ, a unity with the Holy Spirit, a unity with God. And if you have that and I have that, we'll have unity with each other. It's not talking about us agreeing with every great idea that comes down the pike that somebody has. It's talking about agreeing with God. Then we'll have that team spirit, that unity. We're going to heaven together. Thinking about that as we were in class this morning and how sad it would be and what a failure as a preacher that I will have been if there are people who don't have an opportunity to take Christ seriously who've listened to me. Or if because of some foolish phrase or whatever it was, I pushed him away. That really bothers me to think about that. We need to be in heaven together. The only way we're going to be in heaven together is if we are together now with the unity with God and the unity with Christ. We need that. And this doing your best, this best effort, if you're studying, if you're going through this 90-day study right now and haven't chosen topics yet, let me encourage you to think about this. Look at all the passages that say, do your best or make every effort. And think about how many times you see that as the requirement, not a suggestion. Maybe this would help you, but as you do your best, you make every effort. Like you're on the edge of a cliff and you're slipping. You're going to make an effort to stay on top, to get back to the top? Your soul depends on this, on doing your best and making every effort. If we do that, then the hope that we rightfully have to press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward will take part. One last passage and we'll close. It's found in Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 7, talking about a wrong hope. I think we've all had our focus wrong at different times. As a matter of fact, I think that on a daily basis, we struggle with keeping our focus right between the physical and the spiritual. We are in a physical world. We do physical things. I hope you do physical things well. I hope you give it your effort. But it says in verse 7 of Proverbs 11, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. All these people that are just nipping and fighting for power and for position and for physical things and for money, if that's their focus, everything that they had hoped for, everything that they expected is going to come to nothing, worse than nothing, because hell awaits. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be with Him forever. But look at this in the preceding verses, verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. Have you ever thought about that? Broad is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. Have you ever thought, well, that seems a little bit harsh? No, the narrow way protects you. Can you imagine if on a bowling alley, if the bowling pins were at the end of the gutter and you just had to knock one down? Well, you could just drop that ball in the gutter and it would roll automatically down there. A narrow way is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Have you ever been trapped by your own evil desires? If so, wouldn't it be a good idea to change your focus and to change your direction? And maybe to change the hope that you've been relying on, the hope to get rich, the hope to have position or power. You can still enjoy physical things. But if our primary goal is heaven, I think all the other things fill in really nicely. As a matter of fact, I can recommend that. And the hope that we have will not disappoint. That's what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 18, or in Romans 5, 5, hope does not disappoint. We're going to be in heaven someday if we'll be faithful. The question is, will we? The invitation's open this morning. If you're ready to become a Christian, or you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?